So let's start today with a riddle. Whose birth was announced by a divine messenger? Whose mother had a miraculous conception? Whose purpose in their birth was to be born to save? Who was a holy Nazarite? Who spoke in parables? Who was endowed by the Spirit with incredible strength? Who was handed over to the enemy by their leaders to be mocked and scorned and to suffer in their hands? You're getting close. Who accomplished a great victory in their death? Now, who am I talking about? That's right. Jesus. And how many people said Samson? It's because you knew Samson was next in line. And it is Samson as well. Barry Webb, the commentator, said this: the correspondences between Samson's career and Christ's are too numerous to be simply brushed aside as fanciful. The fact is that when the story is read in the context of the Bible as a whole, we discover even here in the story of Samson intimations of things to come. So I'm going to keep that in mind as I preach through Samson today and next week, that Samson is a forerunner of a better king to come, and that's going to be King David. And he is also a forerunner of a final Savior to come and judge to come, and that is Jesus. And I think if you lose that perspective at the beginning, you'll get lost in the story of Samson. He is the final judge in Judges. It's 20% of the whole book of Judges is about Samson. And once again, Israel does evil in the sight of the Lord, and God raised up Samson. But there are some very different things in the normal judge cycle. First of all, Israel seems to accept their oppressors and their oppression. The Philistines have been oppressing them for 40 years. Israel seems to just settle for that. Israel doesn't cry out to God for help. Israel never repents of sin, as usually happens in the judge cycle. And Israel never put together an army and fought against their enemies. So this is weird. If only one in Israel fought, only one cried out to the Lord during this 40 years of oppression, and that was Samson. So as we come to the end of this book of Judges, we're watching Israel self-destruct, and it's self-destructing one relationship at a time. So in the macro story, the whole nation has betrayed God, but in the micro, as we can see in Samson's story, you can see how the marriages, the families, the friendships, the tribe, all that stuff starts to fall apart, and it's very personal in the life of Samson. So Samson is the one who judges Israel in the midst of many personal betrayals. So my title today is Samson, the Judge Who Was Betrayed. And I just want to pick through the story of Samson, the first half, and look at the four betrayals of Samson today. First, he's betrayed by his tribe, Judges 13:24. When her son was born, she named him Samson, and the Lord blessed him as he grew up, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he lived in Mahanadan, which is located between the towns of Zorah and Eshtol. One day when Samson was in Timnah, chapter 14, verse 1, one of the Philistine women caught his eye, and when he returned home, he told his father and mother, a young Philistine woman in Timnah caught my eye. I want to marry her. Get her for me. His father and mother objected. Isn't there even one woman in our tribe or among all the Israelites you could marry? They asked. Why must you go to the pagan Philistines to find a wife? So it says here that Samson was blessed as he grew up, but when it was time to find a wife, he couldn't find one. So he sees a Philistine girl in the next town. He wants her. And of course, this is where we all pick on Samson and we say, what's wrong with him? He's so mindless. He's a toxic male stalking women in these other towns. He's like a Tarzan. You know me, Tarzan, see you, Jane. And he's got no control. And this is the only time I ever talked about Samson with my youth group was as an example of someone who had no control and he's always chasing skirts. So is that really what's happening here? What does he do? He doesn't just see her and grab her. He goes home and he asks his parents for her. So he wants a proper marriage. Can we see that? Mom and dad are involved, which is a good idea. You know, there's a couple good ideas, can I just say? Young guy sees pretty girl, wants to marry. I'm all for that. Come on, let's woo-hoo. I mean, that's a good thing these days, right? And then wanting to have a proper marriage and have the parents' blessing. Can we cheer for that too? That's a good thing. But his parents don't like the idea that he's choosing a girl from outside his tribe. Well, who is Samson's tribe? It's the tribe of Dan. And notice that the Spirit is stirring him when he's in this town, Mahanadan. And that means the camping place of Dan. So we have to stop and ask, why is Dan camping? They've been giving a piece of the promised land. Why aren't they in their homes? Why aren't they working their farms? What are they doing in tents in their portion of the land? What is this all about? So Samson is stirred, I think, because of this background of his tribe, that the tribe of Dan is getting ready to leave the promised land. They're camping, they're leaving, and we read about that at the end of Judges. They failed to take possession of their promise. They didn't fight for their territory the Lord gave them. They're leaving town. Samson is stirred. He's being betrayed by his own tribe. That's the background of what's happening here. They leave the land the Lord gave them. They migrate north to a town the Lord didn't give them. Now, who would want to marry into that? That's not a good option at this point, right? So maybe the fact that he wants to marry a Philistine may not be as big of a problem as it seems. First of all, because the tribe of Dan is so unfaithful, maybe there's not good picking there. And secondly, the Philistines are new in the promised land. They came down from the island of Crete, and they're not on the list of those that are forbidden to intermarry with, not any list that I saw. And Timnah is on a border town between Judah and Dan and Philistine territory. So they probably know all about the God of Israel, and maybe this Philistine girl is going to be a convert, like some of the Canaanites. They converted to the God of Israel. Maybe that's what's going on. But we know this. There's a key verse in Judges 14:4. Next slide. As Samson sits down to talk about women with his mom and dad, this verse is the key verse, Judges 14:4. His father and mother didn't realize the Lord was at work in this, creating an opportunity to work against the Philistines, who ruled over Israel at that time. So that's the verse we have to keep in mind as we go through this love story. It is an opportunity. It's from the Lord. So we can take a little bit more of a positive view of Samson. Not too many people take a positive view of Samson, but I'm going to try because it says right here that the Lord is at work in this opportunity. And Samson will also, through this marriage, have an inheritance again back in the promised land because Timnah is in the land of Dan. And so he'll get a piece of that inheritance that his tribe has abandoned. So we're going to go to a wedding. The wedding is planned. Mom and dad are invited. And that leads to the second betrayal. Judges 14, verse 12. Samson will be betrayed by his wife. Samson said to them, "Let me tell you a riddle. If you solve my riddle during these 7 days of celebration," this is the marriage feast they're having, "I will give you 30 fine linen robes and 30 sets of festive clothing." So Samson is, these guys are probably all wearing tuxes, these groomsmen. So he's going to, if they can solve the riddle, he's going to get them 30 tuxes, okay? Verse 13, "But if you can't solve it, then you must give me 30 fine linen robes and 30 sets of festive clothing." Verse 14, "So he said," here's the riddle, "out of the one who eats came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet." Verse 15, "On the fourth day they said to Samson's wife, 'Entice your husband to explain the riddle for us, or we will burn down your father's house with you in it.' Did you invite us to this party just to make us poor?" So Samson's wife came to him in tears and said, "You don't love me. You hate me." He doesn't have a chance, right? "You have given my people a riddle, and you haven't told me the answer." So Samson's going to fight thousands of Philistines, but he's not going to win this battle. So the riddle with his groomsmen puts his new bride in great danger. And so she gets the answer out of him. She betrays Samson. He loses the bet. He owes them 30 tuxedos. And what's the riddle? "Out of the one who eats came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet." Well, I skipped over that story, but that's the story where Samson kills a lion with his bare hands. It says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. That's where his strength came from, and he kills the lion. The lion is the eater, and the something sweet is the honey that was there in the carcass months later that Samson ate from. Now, most people say it was wrong for Samson to do this, to eat honey from a dead lion, because he took a Nazirite vow. And the Nazirite vow said, you know, you can't touch a dead body. But if you read that carefully, it refers to a dead person, not to an animal that you kill. So I don't think we have to say he broke his vow here. So once again, in the riddle, the Lord was again at work, giving Samson an opportunity, a beachhead, to strike the Philistines down. So we get to the end of the wedding feast. It's not the honeymoon yet, and Samson experiences a third betrayal. It's the betrayal by his family, his in-laws, and his friend. Judges 14, 18. "So before sunset of the seventh day," that's of the marriage feast, "the men of the town came to Samson with their answer. What's sweeter than honey? What's stronger than a lion?" And Samson replied, "If you hadn't plowed with my heifer, you wouldn't have solved my riddle." And then the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. He went down to the town of Ashkelon. That's a Philistine capital. He killed 30 men, took their belongings, and gave their clothing to the men who had solved the riddle. But Samson was furious about what had happened. He went back home to live with his father and mother. So his wife was given in marriage to the man who had been Samson's best man at the wedding. So after Samson is betrayed by his wife, he goes down to this Philistine capital. He kills 30 Philistines to pay off the groomsmen. And it does say the Spirit of the Lord is strengthening Samson to do this. So he's not just settling a grudge, a score. It is an occasion for the Lord to bring divine judgment on the people who have been oppressing Israel for 40 years. Four times in the story, the Spirit of God fills Samson. Four times more than any of the other judges. So this is a holy war starting here. And he's angry, but he's not angry at his wife, even though she betrayed him. He still loves her. He knows that the men threatened her. "You plowed with my heifer." Now, that's not an insult, by the way. I mean, but I wouldn't say that to my wife. I don't. The Lord has blessed me with a beautiful heifer, but I just wouldn't recommend that. It doesn't translate very well. So he's not insulting her. Okay? He loves her. He's mad at these men because they threatened her, right? And that is the cause of bringing judgment on them. So he goes home, and then in Judges 15, he tries to get his wife back. And the way you did that is you'd bring a goat and you'd make some goat soup. You're going to have a meal. You're going to have a peace meal. And so he brings the goat. He wants to be with her. They haven't had a honeymoon yet. So, you know, let's get the band back together again. And that's when he finds out his father-in-law gave her away to Samson's best man. So that's a double betrayal. And now that will lead to all-out war against the Philistines. What happens next? What does he do next? Remember this story? He grabs the foxes. He grabs the torches. Some say they were jackals or like coyotes that traveled in packs. And he puts torches on the tails and he lets them go, right? And I remember as a kid, I would put tape on the tail of my cat, and my cat would go crazy. And the children should never do that, by the way. But you can imagine if you grab a bunch of coyotes and put torches on their tails and let them go in the grain fields and the vineyards, you just burn everything down. So this is a major, major act of war on the homeland of the Philistines. It's an attack on their economy, and it's an attack on their false god. Who is their false god? Dagon, which is a funny name, but Dagon is the grain god. And so these foxes and these fires are wiping out the entire harvest of the Philistines. Well, now Samson is a wanted man, right? So the Philistines, they come back and they fight fire with more fire. And what do? They take Samson's father-in-law and former wife, and they burn them. They burn them. They kill them. So it's getting really ugly, isn't it? So Samson strikes them one more time, and then he goes into hiding. You get the impression that he's done fighting. And after the fire, Samson hides in a cave in Judah, just south of Jerusalem, where you would think he would find sanctuary from all this trouble, until the fourth betrayal. He's betrayed by Judah. Judges 15:11. So 3,000 men of Judah went down to get Samson at the cave in the rock of Etam. They said to Samson, "Don't you realize the Philistines rule over us?" Think about that. "What are you doing to us?" See, Samson's the problem. But Samson replied, "I've only done to them what they did to me." But the men of Judah told him, "We've come to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines." Verse 14, "But the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon Samson. He snapped the ropes in his arms as if they were burnt strands of flax." Verse 15, "And then he found the jawbone of a recently killed donkey. He picked it up and he killed 1,000 Philistines with it." So the men of Judah, they arrest him. They tie him up, and when they're handing him over to the Philistines, he fights his greatest battle yet. Now let's just remember Judah. Who are we talking about here? Judah is the strongest tribe. They're the most victorious tribe. They were the tribe that went in to the promised land first, to fight first. And it's Judah that betrays Samson. Judah, who will not fight the Philistines. And verse 11 is the low point in Judges so far. What a sad thing for the leaders of Israel to say, "Don't you realize the Philistines rule over us?" How low is that? So Judah settles to be ruled by the Philistines. It's like a Stockholm syndrome, where they have pity on their oppressors now and no pity on their judge, their savior, Samson, so they arrest him. It's just shocking, this story. Judah will not save their savior. Does that sound familiar? So the Spirit of the Lord fills Samson with strength. He defeats 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. And I have to stop again and say, Judah had 3,000 men in their army. Where are they? Why is Samson fighting all alone with a jawbone? Well, Judah went home. They took their army and they went home. They just settled to be oppressed. And this jawbone is mentioned so many times in the story. They call this place Jawbone Hill. And I think it just emphasizes to us again, the instrument of the war doesn't matter. It's the Spirit of the Lord that won the battle. I mean, God could win a battle with a paper clip, with a roll of duct tape. If he's in it, the Lord will win. Amen. So that's the first part of the story of Samson. And you wonder, how is he doing after all these betrayals? His tribe betrayed him, his wife betrayed him, his family and friends betrayed him, Judah has betrayed him. How do you think he's doing? Is anybody with him? So the chapter ends with this story. Judges 15:18. Samson was now very thirsty. He cried out to the Lord, "You have accomplished this great victory by the strength of your servant. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of these pagans?" So God caused water to gush out of a hollow in the ground at Lehi. And Samson was revived as he drank. And then he named that place the spring of the one who cried out. And it's still in Lehi to this day. So Samson judged Israel for 20 years during the period when the Philistines dominated the land. So did you see what happened here? Finally, for the first time in the story, someone cries out to the Lord. And who was it? It was Samson. That's the first time someone cried out to the Lord. And it's the Lord's judge. He acknowledges the Lord. He's God's servant. He thanks God for the victory, but he is thirsty. And the Lord brought water out of the rocks, out of the ground. Who does that remind you of? Moses. The only other time that happened. So there's a huge affirmation here for Samson. He was indeed fulfilling his mission for the Lord. He was, and his mission was this, to push back the Philistines, to kill Philistines, because they were oppressing Israel. And we see one more time here, Samson is the forerunner of our great Savior to come. He was rejected by Judah, Jesus, who hung on the cross. And what did he say on the cross? I am thirsty. Just like Samson said. So Samson will live to fight another day. For 20 years, he will be Israel's judge. And we'll look at the second half of his story next week. So let's stop before I close the message and just ask the question, Pastor, why are you preaching through Judges? Why do we have to hear about all this stuff? Well, it's in the Bible. And second, I think, so that we would be equipped to live in our times. Are we really that different? I mean, if everyone does what's right in their own eyes, then betrayal will become the norm in our day too. If everybody has their own truth, why would anybody stay together? Why would anybody be faithful to anybody, especially the Lord? So we read about these judges and we judge them. We say, how could Samson do this? How could Samson do that? How could Israel do that? But what if the judges would read about us and what's in our newspapers and listen to our news conferences? What would these judges say about us? Wouldn't they say, what's wrong with those people? I can't believe they're doing what they're doing. And when you hear our national leader say, as he said this week, if you don't support the transing of the kids, you're a bigot. Well, that's as bad as anything you'll read in Judges, don't you think? And what we do with our children. So maybe the judges are there to judge us and wake us up so we will cry out and we will fight the chaos that's in our day. Let's list our betrayals and think about them. That's a hard thing to think about, isn't it? So do we know what time it is for us in our generation? That's the question. And the judges are a mirror to help us see where we are, that we need to repent too and return to the Lord. Amen. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. These ancient stories, they read like today's news. Help us to understand them, that, you know, we're not Samson. We're like Israel. We betray you. We are unfaithful in our own families, in our own marriages. We're unfaithful to you. We have an attraction to idols too, just like they did. So thank you that these judges can judge us and correct us. And I would pray you would lead all of us to repentance as a way of life, and that we would call out to you. Those springs are still there to this day, the springs of living water. New life for all who call out to you. In Jesus' name, amen.